So, foundations of the faith. Today's message is called the resurrection. And it's a good time to preach this with Easter coming, isn't it? So far, we've talked about mainly this thing that's come up every week, that Paul has got a big gospel but a small ego. And that we've said that that is actually a pattern for all of us. We need to have a big gospel. We need to believe that God's good news for us is big. It's all encompassing. It overflows our whole lives. And that we need to live with not our ego leading us, not with our ego dominating us, but with Jesus leading us. And we've talked about all the things on the screen. I sort of think it's getting too long a list for me to recite to you now, but you can see it. Eschatological rewards. I'm saying that because I can. We've talked about discipleship, immorality and marriage, food and idols, funding the ministry, building bridges, covering heads, breaking bread, and then we've just spent the last three sessions on the pneumatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, today, we're going to start with a comparison. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received. Now, I know I'm going to stick my neck out on this a little bit, but does that remind you of anything that we've already covered in 1 Corinthians? Maybe if I said something we've covered already in this meeting. The breaking of bread. Because in chapter 11, verse 23, almost exactly the same Greek phrase appears. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And I think it's important that we recognize that these two things are foundational and the standard of belief in the church. Paul wants to pass on to you about breaking bread, which is all about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that he bought our salvation, that he made it all possible for us to have life. And then he wants to use the same phrase about the resurrection. And you know what? We need to believe in the resurrection, because if we don't, the rest of it's poppycock. If Jesus isn't alive, well, we'll get to that later. So, what I would suggest to you is that 1 Corinthians 15 begins with an early creedal statement. Now, most of us know what the creeds are. People talk about the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. These are words that have been put together for thousands of years. We can trace the Apostles' Creed into the first century. We can trace the Nicene Creed into the third century. The truth is, these words are very powerful, and we can find them historically, and the church has always said them, and it's important sometimes that we don't just believe the truth, but that we say the truth. So, here we've got an early creedal statement that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So, not only did Christ die for our sins, but he did that fulfilling the Old Testament. So if you're Jewish, it's fine, because it isn't interfering with what you've been brought up to believe. It's fulfilling what you were brought up to believe. And of course, that is a measure of what Paul was teaching. That Jesus was buried. Now, you might say, well, isn't that obvious? Well, no, actually, it's really important that we believe he died, and he was so dead he had to be buried. He didn't just swoon. He didn't throw a faint. Oh, I've been hung on this cross for hours bleeding. I nearly died on that whipping post. And, oh, I think I'm going to faint. No, he was well dead. He was properly dead. And what they do with people who are properly dead is they bury them. They don't bury them until they're dead, in case any of you have that nightmare reoccurring, okay? I want to assure you, if you leave it in your will that I should do your funeral, or even my successor, I guarantee you, we always poke them and check the dead, okay? That Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, this is something that no other religion, and I use that word with inverted commas around it because I hate the word, if I'm honest. I don't like the word religion. Religion's just stuff. But let me tell you, believing in Jesus, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's lots and lots of witnesses, as we will see in a moment. And you know what? It's true. And that makes him unique, because he's the only person who's ever died who, under his own power and will, got up again. And I tell you, that's something. There was the son of the widow of Nain. He got up again, but that's because Jesus told him to get up. Lazarus got up again, and that's because Jesus called him. Lazarus, get up! Jesus got up without anybody else telling him to. He got up under his own steam.
And he's still alive, isn't he?
Absolutely. And let me tell you, you can be taken today to the tomb of Buddha. You can be taken to where they think Muhammad is buried. But I can tell you now, no one can take you to see the bones of Jesus, cost there ain't none. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive, and he's not, he was properly dead, but now he's properly alive. And the way I say he's properly alive, he is alive like we have never known life. And let me encourage you, if you need a shot of life today, what you need is to get close to Jesus, because that's where life comes from. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. That he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Okay. That he appeared to Peter. Now, don't you think this is interesting, that in this foundational creed that they were clearly speaking in the AD 50s when this was written, don't you think it's outstanding that Peter gets a mention? Paul isn't making it about himself. He's making sure we understand that Jesus appeared to Peter. Why is it important that Jesus appeared to Peter? Peter denied Jesus. He exhibited failure of the greatest degree. He was an absolute failure for his Lord. And yet Jesus went out of his way to see him. I think that's wonderful. And that gives me great hope. Because if Jesus appeared to Peter, he can appear to me. Jesus can draw near to me, because if failure qualifies you for a visit from Jesus, we're all okay. And I think that's a wonderful truth. Then we move from that to then. So look, those are that Christ, that he was, that he was, that he appeared, right? The rest are then. Then to the 12. Now, it's interesting that Jesus appeared to Peter, then to the 12. The failing one got prior treatment, and I think that's wonderful. But he appeared to the 12, and that is wondrous. He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Now, I presume that means the sisters were there, but weren't counted, like in the feeding of the 5,000. That's just the count of the number of men that were there. And that's because that's the way they did it in those days. Let's not get all hyper-feminist about this. It's just the way they did it. But I like to mention it because I think it's good that we remember there was probably at least 5,000 women there as well. And at the very minimum, 5,000 children. So when we say Jesus fed 5,000, what we mean is he must have fed 15,000. And if there were more children, it could have been more than that. So let's remember, these miracles are fantastic miracles. And it says, most of whom remain to the present. So we think this was written in the mid-50s. And Jesus died in the early 30s. I mean, we want to say AD 33, but we're not absolutely convinced of that. It may have been AD 30. It was around there. But Jesus died and he rose again, and over 500 people saw him, and many of them, Paul says, are alive about 20 years later. Paul obviously had met a lot of them. And he says, but some of them have fallen asleep. Now, when I say fallen asleep, I don't mean they've nodded off while sat at the back. What I mean is they are dead. But falling asleep was a New Testament euphemism for dying. So, there you go. If you want to know what a euphemism is, that's an example. So, then he appeared to James. James who? Do we mean James the brother of John? No, we don't mean that James. Do we mean James the son of Alphaeus? No, we don't mean that James. We mean James the half-brother of Jesus. Now look, Jesus, his mother and family come to visit him while he's preaching. And he says, you are my mother. You are my brothers and sisters. And Jesus makes it quite clear that those who follow him are his mother, his brothers and sisters. They came to him, the scripture infers, because they thought he'd gone mad. Now, I don't think Mary thought that, but I think maybe his brothers did. James and Joseph and Simon and Judah. Well, is that it? And then a sister, at least one sister. And these people were not forgotten by Jesus when he rose from the dead. Do you think maybe Jesus knew all he had to do was appear to them resurrected and that would... I don't know, but Jesus certainly thought it worth a try, and he appeared to James. And that was it for James. And not only did James believe, but the scripture tells us that he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And I know sometimes in Catholic theology things get a bit mixed up and they reckon it was all Peter, but the scriptures tell us it was James. And that's why James gets a mention, because he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul wants us to know Jesus appeared to him too. Then he appeared to all the apostles. Now, it says he met the 12, but it also says he appeared to the apostles. So is this repetition, or is it a subtly different group? I'll let you think about that one. And last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. Abnormally born. This is very difficult to translate into a sentence that we would recognize as being good English. The word in the Greek is used for two things. It is used for a miscarriage. And for those of you who thought that abortion was invented in the 1960s, it is also used for an aborted baby. And so, Paul is referring to himself as an aborted child, as a miscarried child. He is referring to himself as something disgraceful for a woman, perhaps. He's describing himself in a way which is unpleasant because he considers that he was the worst of the apostles. After all, he was the one holding everybody's garment to keep them from falling on the floor when they'd stripped themselves naked, throwing bricks at Stephen and getting splattered with his blood. He was the one looking after the clothes that day. And I would suggest to you, he was shouting, "Go for it, guys," because that was Paul. These statements are foundational to Paul's gospel. And he says, so we preach, and so you have believed. This list of things, this Pauline creed, shall we call it, not because it's anything to do with my Pauline, but because it's to do with Paul. Pauline is to do with Paul. Have you got that? Yeah, good. So, Paul preached this gospel, and also you believed it. And that's what he's telling them. So I preached it, so you believed it. And the others that have followed after me, the people I've sent to you, they have preached it, and you have believed it. This is what we believe. This is foundational to our belief system. And it's the centre of Paul's gospel. Right. There are some implications for this. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Now, in Judaism, there was a crowd of people that believed in the resurrection of the dead. They were called Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. There was a crowd of people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought that when you died, that was it. And with a lot of those people around today. But there were Sadducees in the Bible who did that. And that's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe there was anything after death. It's very old, that joke, isn't it, Elsie?
Very old.
Very old, yeah. So, how can you be one of those who doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead when Christ was raised? That's what Paul's saying. How can you believe that Christ was risen from the dead and yet you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? And next time we will talk a lot about the resurrection of the dead. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching's in vain. And so is your faith. Now, Paul is not pussyfooting around with this. He's telling you like it is. Now look, guys, if Christ isn't raised, we have been lying to you. And any faith you have is rubbish because you haven't believed the truth. If Christ isn't raised, you've had it, basically. We are just religious preachers who have no bearing in a civilized society, in a place where we've got good reason in our heads. There is no reason why we should be allowed to live. And this is the truth. If we recognize this, either Jesus is risen from the dead, or he isn't, and we should sit down, shut up, and go home. Now, I really believe in the message of Easter. I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe the guy I talk to every day of my life, I believe is there. I don't believe I am suffering from a mental aberration. I don't believe I am going la-la. I believe that Jesus is alive. And I may not be one of the 500, because otherwise I'd be a very old man. But I do believe their witness. And their witness was true and faithful, and our Jesus is alive. And don't ever dare dig up that ridiculous statement of show him to me and I'll believe, because you know it won't make any difference to you at all. Jesus is there, and we have to choose to believe. And when you choose to believe, he becomes real to you. And thank God for that. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God's wisdom, direction of understanding that is beyond your natural ability. If we are lying about God's wisdom, then we're misdirecting you. Now, you know, magicians are the masters of misdirection. I don't know if you've ever seen, I think maybe they made a couple of movies about some magicians that did some amazing, and nicked a load of money, I think. I've lost the name of the movie. Sorry? Now You See Me. Now You See Me. Very, very good movie, incidentally. But the art of misdirection is what magic is all about. You know, it's in this hand, so you see a lot of this hand moving around. You're following the hand that moves, but it's in the other hand. That's the idea about misdirection. We would be bad magicians if this isn't true. We would be misdirecting you. And that's not what we're about. There are some more implications. Verse 17. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, this is a key one. This is an absolute key one. If Christ isn't risen, you ain't forgiven. If I ain't forgiven, I don't even want to go on living. Because forgiveness is what gives me life. That Christ has looked at me and said, I forgive you. That's the breakthrough that gave me life in the first place. Christ looks at me and forgives. And he forgives all who call on his name. But if he's not alive, how can he do that? Are we talking this is some mystical thing that if you can just smell his clothes, or if you can just get a sense of going somewhere where he walked and maybe a speck of dust from the ground might touch you, and it might just have been the same speck of dust that had touched Jesus? Oh, come on. Let's not be stupid people. A living Jesus is the only one that can empower us, that can forgive us, that can set us free. I'm a free man today. You can't tell me my Jesus isn't alive, because I know him. I know him. And you know him too. And we need to remember that this is the heart of our gospel. Listen, Good Friday is really important. But Easter Sunday is what it's all about. It's about the resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. And I am so glad that Jesus is risen from the dead, because it has changed my life. Has it changed anybody else's in the room? Just checking. Verse 18. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. Oh! You remember them 500? Some of them have fallen asleep. Well, they're nowhere now if Christ isn't risen. They're just vapors. What about your Uncle Fred, who was such a good man and was in church all his life? He's nowhere if Christ isn't risen. And so we need to remember everything that we believe and hope for hangs on this one fact, that Jesus is raised from the dead. Hallelujah! Verse 19. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. Listen, if Christ isn't alive, you have the absolute right to walk past this church on a Sunday morning, and look at us with pity, because we're a bunch of saddos. Oh, that's a good word, Elsie. We're deluded saddos. Do you feel like a deluded saddo this morning? I don't think you do. You don't look like you're deluded. You look like you believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that Jesus is alive. It changed my life. It changes the life of everyone that hears this gospel. And this is the gospel. This is Paul's big message. This is Paul's big gospel, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And there's no one else that ever did it. Stability. Right. The value of a creed. I once listened to my good friend, Bishop David Carr, speak about the creeds. He'd just written a book about the creeds, and I heard him speak on it. And he was very, very delighted to be able to talk about the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We don't talk about them very much. I maybe refer to them a little bit. It's not something we recite here, but there's a reason for that, and I'll come to that in a second. But the value of a creed or a statement of belief is quite special, and we shouldn't forget them. The value of Scripture is even more so. Now, if you can't read or write, you have to recite. Got to remember that in the first century, amongst the people that the disciples, the apostles were speaking to, possibly 10% could read and write. So 90% couldn't. And those people, you can't say to them, go and look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will make it really clear to you. Because they're going to say, I'm sorry, can't read. So you write a statement. You write these statements that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he was risen from the dead on the third day. You write these things, and you get them to chant them back to you. And so it becomes a recitation. And every time the church meets, they recite these things. Just like in the early church, we know that they would have somebody in the church who had memorized Mark's gospel. And that they would, at some time in the service, they would stand up and recite part of Mark's gospel. Or if their name is Ian Birkinshaw, they'd do the lot. And you know what? This is really powerful. The value of a creed or a statement of belief, the value of Scripture, These are so valuable to us, and how much better that we can access them. Do you know, I think I've got 27 versions of the Bible in my office. There are a few more in English. There are countries in the world where they still don't have a Bible. But there are countries in the world where they have one version, which might be an old version, and have just got a new version, more like an up-to-date version like we use. Those things are special and precious, or specious if we want to invent a new word. Absolutely. But how wonderful it is that we can access them. Let me tell you, never be sad that you are an English speaker. Be grateful that you have access to all this stuff. Thank God for his word. And you will see a little clip from our website in this section. And you can click and see things there. And there's a word that says blueprint. And when you go onto that, it gives you some specific things that we believe. And it also gives you a link to the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. And if you want to know what we believe, well, over on that notice board, there is a simplified version of what we believe. And I like that version because you can mention it to anybody and it won't confuse them, confound them. But that's what we believe. The Evangelical Alliance Statement of Belief is fundamentally what we believe as a church. It's just comprehensive. And if I'm absolutely honest with you, it's so big I couldn't get it on one slide. And so I figured it wasn't worth showing you. I would just remind you to look it up sometime. But that's the truth about our stability. Our stability is based on what we believe. That's why we need to know these things. That's why I preach them to you. That's why I remind them to you. Just as Paul did, because they were the heart of his gospel. And I pray to God that our gospel hasn't changed from his. Summary. This means we're approaching the end, people. And I know sometimes it doesn't, but this time it does. Jesus did rise from the dead. That's today's summary, right? And this is truly a foundation of the faith. And the apostles and the early disciples were eyewitnesses. And we remain called to be his witnesses too. And that's what it's all about, people. Will you pray with me? Father God, we ask you in the name of Jesus that we might be encouraged today to live as your witnesses. Lord, we know in the book of Acts that word witnesses is the word, Greek word martyrs. And we don't want to be martyrs, Lord, but we do want to be witnesses to your life and resurrection. And ultimately, Lord, you call us to be witnesses that Jesus is risen. And so, Lord, we just say to you today, we just want to make a fresh statement of belief to you. Jesus, we believe that you're alive. And Lord Jesus, we want to commit to witnessing that truth to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.